We're going to turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll read some verses from chapter 3 and chapter 4 today. Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes we make decisions that are rather inconsequential. If you wear the blue tie or the red necktie, about the worst thing that can happen is it clashes with your outfit. I'm usually I have a backup to make sure I don't leave the house looking foolish. So usually that doesn't happen to me, although it has. But other decisions, they are very consequential, aren't they? And the last time that we read from the book of Genesis, we saw perhaps the most consequential act of disobedience that has taken place on planet Earth. We saw Adam and Eve eating of the fruit that God had said was from the tree which they were forbidden to eat from. And although it had its purpose and had its place, that was not a tree for food. And because of the tempter and his ways, because of the deceitfulness and the doubt that was brought into the situation, Eve and then Adam fell. And death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, as we are told in the book of Romans. But I'd like to start reading now, this morning, we'll start from verse 9. We already read some of these verses on a previous occasion, but we'll start from Genesis 3, verse 9, and read a good portion into chapter, to the end of the chapter, and a little bit into chapter 4. Genesis 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." I'm just going to pause there, although that's certainly the middle of that account, but we're going to just read that far for today. We've already seen the effect that sin has on our relationship with God. God does not need anything or anyone. There's a really nice psalm, a very unique psalm, and I think it's Psalm 50, where God says, if I needed something, do you think I would tell you? He says to the people who to whom he's addressing these thoughts. He says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. That's where that that chorus comes from. If I needed something, if we could imagine God needed something, does he depend on us? God doesn't need us. He did not create mankind because he was lonely, but he created mankind to enjoy a fellowship relationship with these beings that he placed in this perfect garden. God already knew what fellowship was. God is in us. We read it again today in verse 22. When we were reading in chapter 1 about creation, God said, let us make man in our image. There is one God. And yet in the perfect complexity of the God of the Bible, he is there is a threeness about God. In his personhood, there are three persons of the Godhead, one being and three persons. So God knew what fellowship was. God knew what love was, apart from creating mankind. But he intended to enjoy this relationship of fellowship with us. And sin ruined all of that. And it's not even that sin prevented God from seeking mankind. Do we think that when he said to Adam, where are you, that he didn't know? They were playing hide and seek and Adam just found a really good hiding spot? No, of course, God was saying that to expose Adam to himself and say, Adam, why are you not right here where we have met together? What has taken place to cause you to have this distance from me? And he brings Adam out. Adam has to reveal himself. Adam cannot resist this question. You know, when the Lord calls to Adam, Adam didn't say, shh, don't say anything. Maybe he won't know. Adam was forced to answer. We all are going to be forced to answer that question when God says, where are you? Whether we're his people or whether we have ignored his call in the past, there will come a point where we will be forced to answer that question. In fact, I might say we all are being forced to answer that question every day in one sense. God is asking, where are we in our relationship with him? Well, sin has interfered with that relationship with him. We're told in the, is it the Psalms or maybe one of the Proverbs? If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is, if I pretend to have an ongoing relationship with him and I allow sin to remain unaddressed and I'm so calloused in my heart and in my conscience that I pretend that sin doesn't matter, or I convince myself that overlooked sin, ignored sin can just have no bearing on my relationship with God. God says that's not the case. And Adam and Eve, they felt it. They knew that was not the case. And so they went and they hid. And when the Lord begins to address them, they all had their level of responsibility. Adam, and then Eve, and then the serpent. And we notice that when God addresses Adam, Adam points to Eve, and God addresses Eve. Eve points to the serpent, and the serpent, God does not ask the serpent, why have you done this? God does not ask the serpent anything, because this serpent represents, is embodying the devil himself. There is something literal about this being. It actually was a serpent, but it does not appear that this particular serpent went on its belly. Or perhaps all serpents in the beginning of creation did not go on their belly. And when the group that's having a conversation turns now to the serpent, God places his curse on that creature. But it's a curse upon the devil. It is a promise of conflict between God and Satan. And we'll come to that in a little more detail in a moment. But as a representation of the fact that the curse has passed even upon nature itself, that creature, we are told in the scriptures, this is the reason that creature goes on its belly, on the ground. Of course, This is a poetic expression when it says you will eat dust. And this is not supposed to be a science lesson about what snakes eat, right? Some point to the Bible and say, well, the Bible just doesn't know what it's talking about. Snakes don't eat dust. And that's not what we're saying here, right? This is God giving a description of the fullness of this judgment. The devil is consigned to this cast out situation. He's already been cast out in one sense at this point. He's already had his response of pride to say, I will be like the Most High. But now there's this symbolic representation of the serpent. And I would like to just consider a little bit about the curses and then about God's response. These curses that have come upon the natural world, the world in which we live, the fallen world in which we live, and then to see God's response even in the midst of that fallen condition. We do not live in a world where things are the way they ought to be. We live in a world where there is evil done by people against one another. We've seen that even in the part we read in chapter 4. And we see that nature itself does not function the way it was designed to function originally. We could look at these curses and we would say in verses 14 and 15 that we find out that there's something spiritual that took place in these curses. There is a spiritual battle between the seed of the woman and the snake, the serpent, the devil. And notice in verse 15 that the seed is singular, right? There were many descendants. We read about three of the children of Adam and Eve just in the passage we looked at today. There are many descendants of Adam and Eve, and many that came in the generations that followed. But God, even here, this is the pre-announcement of the gospel. This is a save the dates announcement, if you would allow the illustration. This is God saying, I'm going to let you know more about this later, but I'm just telling you now, from the moment the fall has brought death upon this entire creation, from the moment that sin ruined everything, I'm telling you now, I already have the answer. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise the heel of that seed, but the head of that serpent would be crushed. But notice that before that, there is this enmity in verse 15, and I would say this is the period of time we are living in. Our spirits have been thrust into conflict spiritually in this world because of the fact of sin. So there is a spiritual result. Our spirits are affected by the fall. To the woman, he speaks about, in general, he speaks about relationships. But this is not just something that affects only the woman. We can see that it affects relationships between men and women, between husbands and wives, and also between men and women generally. He speaks about the fact that there's going to be children and the relationship in that family unit has been affected. So we might say our souls, the emotional relationship part of us has been ruined by the fall. Our relationships are not what they ought to be because of sin. And in particular, in the family, we find these challenging circumstances. We find that family dynamics are affected because of sin. It's been mentioned on another occasion that this idea about your desire being for your husband and the husband ruling over the wife, this is not a blessed condition of happy marriage. This is the conflict of marriage. In fact, we read chapter 4, verse 7. Just turn the page if you need to see that again. The end of verse 7 has these very similar parallel expression. Sin's desire is for Cain. Sin wants to have Cain. Sin wants to take Cain. Sin wants to take Cain's place. Sin wants to take Cain away from who he ought to be. And Cain is told to rule over it, to master it. We'll come to that. But this is the same situation here. It's the same expression in chapter 3, verse 16, that the woman, as part of the curse, the woman seeks to supplant and control the man. We know that in the order of creation, there is something that is meant by the fact that the man was first made and then the woman. This does not mean superiority. There's so much that could be said about this, and that's not the theme this morning, but just to say that this relationship between men and women in marriage, and even just in general, there is this conflict, and the godliness of women is put to the test when a woman wants to be self-centered and use her capabilities and her personal desires as her goal. But then the man responds in a response of rule and control and mastery, and there's a forcefulness to it that is not intended by God's original design. So there's a curse in relationships. And then in verses 17 to 19, we might say there's the curse that our bodies experience. So our spirits experience the spiritual conflict, the enmity between the intentions of the devil for us and the intentions of God for us. Our souls experience the breakdown of relationships, both in the family and in general. And our bodies experience the curse of working and living and dying in a fallen world. We could realize this is a very interesting topic just in itself. Again, going to work is cursed. God gave us jobs. God gave Adam a job. God gave Adam and Eve together a job, right? They're responsible for caring for the Garden of Eden. In particular, he gave that to Adam before Eve was formed in chapter 2. Till the garden, work the ground, keep it, guard it. But now he's going to work the ground, and it's going to be so unpleasant. It's really kind of interesting to realize that if we get up in the morning and we have to go to work and we groan about it, or even the work that we have, you know, as part of our daily task, the housework, the you know, making the food, getting the food, preparing the food, going places, doing the shopping, whatever our tasks are for that day, if we find it to be burdensome, that's because of the curse. That's because of the fall. Because it's by the sweat of our face, of Adam's face, that he was going to eat bread. It was going to be thorns and thistles. That's new. God did not design an earth that was going to bring forth thorns and thistles and where work was going to be unpleasant. If you don't like going to work, that's because of the curse. In fact, that's kind of our experience, right? You could take anything that you love to do, and somebody says, okay, do that for 30 years, and you have to be there at a certain time, and you have to work a certain length of time. Now go do that thing that you love to do. Oh, now I got to do it. Now you're telling me I got to do it. I don't really want to. I'm sure that all of us, if we love our jobs, we have jobs that we enjoy, but still it's work, right? And we say, I just don't really feel like working, because work is unpleasant. As soon as you say you have to do something, it's less fun. That's because of the curse. And what I would say, just briefly on this subject, is God has redeemed all of these things. In right relationship with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, this enmity between the devil and ourselves, we are told, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, resist the devil. He will flee from you. In 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God, and you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so in our spirits, there is victory. God has provided victory through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This enmity does not have to detain us and keep us chained to the place that the devil would like us to be, which is a place of ineffectiveness. And in our relationships, there are beautiful relationships that we see redeemed for God. Just one really beautiful example is, I think, the example of Philip the evangelist. We don't know too much about him, but he appears to have been a single person when he went preaching in the cities of Samaria. And there was a great outcome there. Many people believed. Then the Lord said, go into the way towards Gaza, which is the desert. And he hears this Ethiopian reading from the prophet Isaiah. He speaks to him personally. And that Ethiopian comes to the Lord. And then suddenly Philip is caught away and he's found miles away. The Spirit catches him away. But then Philip ends up in Caesarea. He just keeps on preaching. He goes to Caesarea. And you know what? It seems like he sailed down there. Because at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul stays in the house of Philip the evangelist. And he's got four daughters. And he's raised them for the Lord. They prophesy. They know how to speak for God. They are being used by the Lord. Again, many details come out in that could be spoken of. But we can see that God has given Philip the evangelist a place to live and a family. And in his case, gave him daughters whom he raised for the Lord. So we don't have to live in the cursed circumstances. That's not the end of the story. We should recognize the complexities of the curse, what it does to us. But that's not the end of the story. And even in our work, the fallen world in which we live, the troubles of this world. By the way, the whole universe was ruined by sin, right? In Romans chapter 8, we're told that the entire creation is groaning along with the rest of us. The entire creation can't wait for the manifestation of the sons of God when finally Christ will be reigning in his kingdom and everything will be set right. Even creation will be set right. And ultimately, after the kingdom, there's going to be new heavens and a new earth, which will be permanently and eternally in existence without sin. But while we're living in this world, we find out that there's a way to work for the Lord. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work." In Colossians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that whatever we do when we're working, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, it says that if you have a boss, if you have a master on the earth, show deference to that master, even to the terrible ones. It's my paraphrase, but that's what it says. I think the King James has the word froward. Even to the twisted ones, the crooked ones, you show a godly character at work. And we're doing it now. Why? Because we just want to, you know, not get a, you know, docked in our pay by making the boss unhappy. No, we're doing it because we're serving the Lord Christ at work. And so we get up in the morning, we say, "I've got work to do and I'm going to do it today for the Lord." All of these curses are redeemed in what God has allowed us to do as we learn his ways in these examples. And I would just say briefly, we'll look at this in more depth another time. I said that we would talk also about how God has responded. He has given us this opportunity to do things for him in our spiritual overcoming, in our spiritual relationships, redeeming our relationships, and even in living life in a fallen world, in our work lives, and in the aspects of life where there's just decay and disrepair and degeneration. We can do our living for the Lord. But also, the Lord, in his mercy, has provided already here a way for mankind to continue forward in relationship with him. For Adam and his wife, verse 22, the Lord made tunics of skin. They had tried to make clothes out of leaves, and those are not going to last very long, and they cannot cover their nakedness. But these tunics of skin, these clothes of animal skin, would cover their nakedness and their shame. And by extension, we say their sin was atoned for. Their sin was covered because the sacrifice of an animal was the basis for the relationship with God to continue. And then God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. This also is a mercy because there in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life, which apparently they had not yet eaten of. And God says if they eat of the tree of life and live in their fallen condition, that would be tragic. And so God prevents that from happening. He allows their bodies, allows our bodies to decay so that he can give us glorified bodies. He can remake our bodies and raise us from the dust. And he guards the tree of life with these cherubim. And then we won't speak much about Cain and Abel, but we can see that even here in the example of Cain and Abel, where now there's not only sin, the sin of disobedience, but the sin of murder and the sin of hatred, God says to Cain, "You could try again. You could bring a sacrifice. If you do well, won't you be accepted? Meaning not just, you know, if you try harder. Meaning if you bring the right sacrifice, won't it be accepted? Cain was not forced into this act of disobedience. Cain was not forced to flee from the presence of the Lord because he offered the wrong sacrifice. God says to Cain, bring the right sacrifice. Now there's, again, more to say. Cain brought something from the ground. God had given Adam and Cain the responsibility of caring for the crops that grew from the ground. And even some of the sacrifices that God prescribed to his people, they were sacrifices of grain, right? The sacrifice itself was not the issue, except that it was not a sin sacrifice. If we're going to approach God, we need a sacrifice of blood to cover our sins. And Cain refused to do that. But God, in his mercy, says, you could bring the right sacrifice. If any one of us feels, whether today or on another day, that our relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, there's a way back. God has the way. He allows us to overcome the enmity of the wicked one. He provides a way for us to overcome the conflicts in our relationships. He allows us to live godly, victorious, contented, happy lives as Christians in a fallen world. And he invites us to come to him. If we didn't come to him on quite the right basis the first time, he invites us to come again and to come again. We'll look maybe a little further on another occasion at just what it was like between Cain and Abel at the and the outcomes of that. But we can see that God, he is very plain and very frank and direct about the outcomes of sin and the results of the curse. But God is rich in mercy. His great love with which he loved us in our era, we say that he has sent his son on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, we enjoy a relationship with him. Shall we close with prayer? We give our thanks to you, our God and Father, for your faithful love, for the revelation of your ways to us in your word. We give thanks that we can know the certainty of such a relationship. The curse has had its effect, this terrible effect. But the declaration of the scriptures is that where sin abounded, grace has overabounded. And your grace has more than enabled us to live in a world that is against you, that we can live for you. Help us in this week to come to honor you. We give our thanks to you for your mercy and grace and love. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.